Thank you so much for that beautiful worship. How wonderful to start singing these songs and to start our season with the Benedictus, which is Zechariah's father song that he sang over his new son, John. My name is Jonna Fonts, and I'm one of the pastors here at Salem. And again, thank you for being with us. I'm glad to see you all recovered from your Thanksgiving feasting. And tryptophan should not be playing any role in our services today. So I hope you're all well and awake and well fed. Scott and I went away for a couple days this weekend. We did some hiking in the mountains to make up for all that pumpkin pie. So we are beginning Advent this week. And Advent is the season in the Christian calendar where we are preparing to celebrate Jesus' birth. Our culture calls this the Christmas season. We actually call it Advent. Christmas comes after December 25th. But this is the season where we are getting ready to party. We are getting ready to celebrate the amazing good news of Jesus coming to us. We're getting ready physically, and we're getting ready spiritually. One part of our Christmas celebration here in the church and outside the church is to put out Christmas lights. Our candle is the first of our Christmas lights here in the church. And I just love that. Just as we are sinking into these long, dark December nights, I don't know if you're shocked every night, but I look outside and it's like 5:30 and I feel like it's 11 and it's time to go to bed. But as we sink into that darkness, the cheerful glow of Christmas lights appear. One of my favorite things to do during this Advent season is to get up early in the morning and plug in my Christmas tree and sit with my cup of tea in the light of that tree. I don't mind the darkness so much if I'm able to sit in a different kind of light. Our series this December is called Christmas Light, and it's all about the amazing light that comes from this ancient story. Each week, we're going to explore another aspect of the Christmas story that turns a new light on our world and our lives, bringing good news. The lights of Christmas are more than just lovely, though. They are challenging, and they confront us with the truth of our own dark places, which are desperately in need of light. So please do join us as often as you can this month. Our Christmas light today shines from the story of an elderly man who was not ready for the light of the gospel, but who did not let the story end there. Our story is broken into two pieces, and it's a very long story. So I'm going to be reading to you from portions of the story and then telling you other portions. So I'd invite you today to take the time this afternoon to read the whole story yourself, but we'll just be excerpting. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1. So if you have your Bible with you, you can grab that or the Bible in the pew back in front of you or maybe your Bible app. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 24, excerpting from that, and then 57 through 80. So some big chunks of scripture here. So Luke 1, I want to get this story started. In verse 5, in the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. So we just have to pause there because I feel like we must have read verse 7 wrong. This couple has an amazing pedigree. They're from the priestly clan, and Elizabeth is a direct descendant of the first priest, the greatest priest, Aaron. This couple is clearly set apart for God's service and God's blessing. And on top of it, they have lives to back up that pedigree. They are holy and righteous. They follow the covenant. They are part of the faithful priesthood. The Old Testament says that if you obey the covenant, you will be fruitful. You will have all you need and all the children you want to share it with. Verse 7 doesn't make sense. This just shouldn't be. This couple isn't enjoying the benefits of their good lives. And even worse, we know that they're elderly. And this is really bad news in a society in which your family is your retirement and your health care. This couple has a very sad story right now, but it's only going to get sadder as they face the aging process of increasing weakness and dependence. Zechariah and Elizabeth have faced a life where they have lived right, but not enjoyed the outward blessing of living right. And now their story seems to be spiraling down to a dark and sad conclusion. This does not seem like a very happy Christmas story. In fact, I can imagine Zechariah and Elizabeth talking about their childlessness. I imagine that for years they have wept and prayed and prayed and wept. They've longed for this one blessing of the covenant more than any other. And as each month passed, the grieving would become a regular rhythm for them. You can imagine Elizabeth's silence as her monthly time came and she knew she was not pregnant. Maybe she was quiet over supper that night, or Zechariah would notice that her eyes looked red in the evening. They wouldn't have even needed to say anything anymore. I can imagine Zechariah touching her hand gently and saying, "The new month begins tomorrow." Their prayers would begin again. Some of you know this pain personally. Year after year, all their friends and neighbors have children. They go to naming feasts and bar mitzvahs for other people's children and never their own. They suffer the glances and the questions. And then menopause comes and the prayer ends. There is no hope now. The chance to have children has passed, and they must now try to figure out how to navigate their steadily darkening future. They put away the hopes and the dreams and the prayers, and they keep walking, hoping God will be faithful in another way. And then into that story comes a fateful day. Zechariah is chosen out of all of the priests to offer a very special offering of burnt incense and a prayer for Israel. This is a rare occasion. Many priests would never get this opportunity in their whole lives. This is the high point of his career. He will get as close to the Holy of Holies in this act as any priest could, except for the high priest, who would actually enter into the Holy of Holies. So here's his big day. And as he goes to that altar of incense, he gets the shock of his life. Look at verse 11. "Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord.'" This is everything Zechariah ever wanted. This angel knows his name and knows his prayers. Long after Zechariah and Elizabeth had ceased to pray, heaven had continued to listen. Those prayers had continued to echo in the heavenly courts. And what an answer to prayer. Above and beyond anything they could have imagined, God is going to give them a Holy Spirit-filled son who is going to be the long-awaited prophet. In fact, the angel goes on to quote from the book of Malachi, letting Zechariah know that his son will be the one who prepares the way for Messiah. Filled with terror at the presence of this angel, this man of deep maturity and faith gets more than he ever prayed for. More grace, more abundance than any parent could hope for. The good news of God's love. The good news that God hears every prayer. The good news that it is never too late for God's power to transform our story has come to him in one glorious vision. And Zechariah is not ready for it. He's grieved so long. He put those prayers away so long ago. Just can't be true. He pushes away the good news. Look at verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this is so? For I'm an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur." Wow. That is that. Zechariah leaves the holy place, and he can no longer speak, and we're pretty sure he's deaf as well. Those two, mute and deafness, generally go together, and in fact, we see later in verse 62 that people are kind of signaling and getting Zechariah's attention because apparently he can't hear what's going on. He can only make signs or write out what has happened to him. He enters into a profound silence and a deep waiting. I think this often feels a little harsh, don't you? I mean, poor Zechariah. It looks like Gabriel woke up on the wrong side of the cloud that morning because he kind of gets mean. I mean, give the guy a break. He's a little overwhelmed. He's grieved for a long time. He says the wrong thing. I mean, I'm the queen of being overwhelmed and saying the wrong thing. Why does Gabriel respond this way? Well, apparently God and Gabriel know that Zechariah, right now where he stands, is not ready to be the father to the greatest prophet that ever will come to earth. We don't know why he can't receive God's grace and mercy, but he can't. Was it years of grief over his childlessness? Was it the seeming uselessness of his prayers? Was it the repeated rituals of the temple that somehow began to deaden him? We don't know. But something has shrunk his imagination and shriveled his faith, so that he cannot recognize the hand of God when it moves decisively. Zechariah can't let in the expansive good news of who God really is and the wonder of what God is up to. And until Zechariah can do that, he cannot guide his son into his calling as the prophet who will turn the hearts of the people back to their God. Zechariah's heart needs to be turned first. His heart, his soul, needs to expand. Dr. Brené Brown, an author and researcher, in her book, Rising Strong, describes that for a heart to grow and expand in the midst of challenge or conflict, each person must go through what she calls a dark middle space. It's a place where you can't see what's going to happen, And you don't know how this is going to end, but you can't really go back. You're in too deep. You've gone too far. This is a space in which you often choose to face the truth rather than be comfortable. You get curious about what you're feeling and why you're feeling that and why are you responding in the way that you are. It's a time of questioning who you have become, who you believe, what you believe about people and about God. Sometimes hard conversations have to be had. Sometimes you have to listen to really hard truths about yourself and others. It's a time of letting go of the story that you created in your own head in this journey and embracing what's actually going on. Dr. Brown says we have to reckon with the truth and we have to rumble with our feelings. It is that dark middle space where things feel like they might never resolve, but that something powerful happens. Something mysterious takes place in that dark middle space in which we are changed. We get in touch with truth. And we find that our vision expands. We're able to respond now in ways that help us to resolve conflict, to overcome challenge, to see what we have not seen before, to believe the truth that was beyond our grasp. Zechariah has 9 months of the dark middle space. 9 months to process his missed opportunity. As his son is growing inside his pregnant wife's womb, Zechariah's heart and soul is growing too. He is going to reckon with the truth about himself and what he believes. He is going to rumble with his feelings until they come into line with God's heart. He's going to face his own doubts, his fears, his smallness of faith. Zechariah is going to go through a process that will grow him into the kind of maturity and wisdom that his son John is going to need as he navigates his bigger-than-life calling. That silence of Gabriel's is a sign every day for Zechariah that something mysterious has happened to him. He knows because of that silence that that vision he saw was real and that God is doing something bigger than he ever imagined. The silence is exactly what Zechariah asked for. Each day he knows when he awakens to the silence that everything the angel said was true. That silence is going to grow his own soul to a place of humility and deep connection with God. Now, how do I know that? Because the next time we meet our deaf and mute Zechariah, he himself has become an obedient prophet of God. Pick up the story in verse 59. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. They were going to name him Zechariah after his father, but his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives has this name." Then they began motioning to his father to find out what he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately, his mouth was opened, his tongue was freed, and he began to speak, praising God. And if you continue to read verses 67 through 80, you will find that prophetic song of Zechariah that we just sang, called the Benedictus. He announces the coming of the Messiah, and then he tells his son the role he will play in the life of Israel. It is a beautiful song, full of hope and salvation and guidance for his son. Zechariah has his second chance. He is able to welcome the good news of God's love and God's power and God's presence. He is ready now, after that 9 months of dark middle space, to be the father his son will need. God is so faithful. He provides the first chance, and then when that chance is missed, provides the opportunity for Zechariah to grow and change. And then he gives him a second chance. And I think God loves to do this. There are so many stories in Scripture of second chances. There are so many stories right here in our community of second chances. The Christmas light that comes for us here is that God is all about growing our capacity for good news, where our faith has shriveled and we have given up, where we've blown it and walked away from the good news, where we've missed our shot at doing something really wonderful. God is offering us a second chance with an expanded soul and heart to experience God's good future. In the midst of his second chance, Zechariah sings to us about all that God wants us to have in our second chances too. Verse 78 says, "By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the God of second chances. And more than just second chances, you are the God who prepares us to be ready for those. Thank you, Lord, that the story of Zechariah does not end with him deaf and mute, but it ends with him singing this beautiful song of prophecy that echoes in our souls today, that invites us into hope and into the light of Christmas. Thank you. In your name.